Write upon our hearts, O Lord God, the lessons of your holy word. Grant that we may all be doers of the same, and not forgetful hearers only. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder how that church is getting on now. Do you have a reason to look back to some church which you knew a long time ago, a church with which you connected, and you wonder how they're getting on now? Perhaps you do hear some news of it. Maybe they've grown, they've extended their premises, they've built on another room. Or perhaps the news isn't so good. For some reason, it sounds as though the numbers have gone down and it's all a bit depressing. Well, we begin today a series of five sermons on one of the first letters which St. Paul wrote, a letter to a church he'd once known for a short time, a church which he and his companions had in fact founded, the church at Thessalonica in northern Greece. And so we're looking at St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Do you remember the extraordinary circumstances in which Paul and the others came to Thessalonica? We're told about in Acts chapters 16 and 17. They were in Turkey, travelling from town to town, telling people the good news of Jesus. They reached a place called Troas on the edge of the Hellespont, that narrow waterway, 4 miles wide, which separated them from Europe. What a significant boundary that was. It's always held a special fascination for people. Lord Byron swam across it in 1810. But to Paul and his companions centuries before, it seemed like the edge, perhaps the end, of their travels. Until that dramatic vision, which changed the course of history. God had a purpose for Europe. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, northern Greece, saying, come over and help us. And he and his friends were convinced that this was what they weren't expecting, but what they had to do. And they set out across that narrow sea to Neapolis and then to the Roman colony of Philippi. At first, they were well received. A prosperous businesswoman named Lydia became a Christian. She and her household were baptized. It all seemed to be going well. But then, as so often, there was trouble. Paul and Silas were arrested, flogged, and imprisoned. Miraculously, the prison doors were flung open, the prisoner's chains fell off, the terrified jailer and all his household were baptized that night. Paul and Silas claimed their rights as Roman citizens and had from the authorities something close to an apology, and they were escorted out of Philippi. Well, I've said it very quickly, but that's what happened in Philippi. On they went to Thessalonica. Today, it's the second largest city in Greece, and it was a place of some significance in those days. I have been to Thessaloniki, as it's now called, and I've seen there, the thing I remember is the rather curious exhibit in the exhibition of the skeleton of Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, and that's two or three centuries before Jesus. It was in that town that Paul went to the synagogue and on three successive Sabbath days preached about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. The preaching seemed very successful. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Remember that description. That's the church in Thessalonica. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Going so well, but soon again there was trouble. A crowd attacked Jason's house where Paul and Silas were staying, and that night Paul and Silas went off to the next town, Berea. And that was it as far as Paul was concerned in Thessalonica. His journey took him down south to Athens and then to Corinth. And it was probably there at Corinth that Paul, as he thought of Thessalonica, wondering how that church was getting on, that he had a report from Timothy bringing him up to date. You may have noticed the opening words of our reading was Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. Timothy had brought him a report of how it was getting on. And as a result of that report, he sent them this letter, which we're looking at today. I wonder how that church is getting on. Well, how was it getting on? Well, there was certainly no building program, such as some churches might have today. In fact, they had no special building. The group of people to whom he was writing probably just met in one another's houses. What seemed to be so striking about them was that their faith and hope and love were so obvious. Their faith and hope and love. No wonder St. Paul thanked God for them. He hadn't been there long, but he says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And that must have made an impression on all who saw them. They suffered for their faith, and of course that can happen to any of us, for as Martin Luther said, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect only a crown of roses? Although, having said that, we must admit that in this country, most of the time, suffering as a Christian doesn't amount to much. And we need to remember in our prayers our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world where they may be suffering terribly because they're Christians. St. Paul says that this group of Christian believers in Thessalonica, this church, became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, all through the Greek mainland. God was using this church in an amazing way. And that's what we want, what we'd like for our church, wouldn't we? To make such an impression in Woodley that people can't help noticing. There's something about the people of that church, some quality which makes people wonder what it's all about, makes them want to find out more. If we want to put our finger on what made Christians in Thessalonica like that, and what could make St. James Woodley like that, we can go back to verse 3, where St. Paul says he's praying for them. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, hope. Paul often speaks of them, not always in the same order. These are important. These should be the attitudes that light up our lives. Let's look at them. Faith means an attitude of trust. A work produced by faith means the things which we do because we're trusting in Jesus. It's as simple and as important as that. Work produced by faith. And if this is our faith, our daily experience, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. If that's you, if that's me, then our lives will produce God's work. He will work through us. In Jesus, God has reached out to us in love. He shared our human life. He's offered that perfect life in death on the cross for each one of us. And now, risen and ascended, Jesus works in the world through those who put their faith in him. Can't somebody else do it? No, he works through us. He works through you and me. It was that 16th century Spanish nun, St. Teresa of Avila, who said, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. I wonder what work produced by faith will be done in my life or in yours this coming week. And then secondly, St. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian Christians, labour prompted by love. Labour prompted by love. For love of God and love of neighbour, some people have gone to the ends of the earth, while others have never gone far from their birthplace. But it's the same love that may motivate them. Christians can say with St. Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And what a strong pressure, what an overwhelming motive is our love for him and for all our fellow men and women for his sake. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Then thirdly, St. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians Christians' endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not cast down by bad experiences, not discouraged by persecution, not put off, as we might be today, by lack of interest. They believed that God was working his purpose out. They could certainly see that God's will was certainly not done in every area of human life, far from it. But they knew that God, who had revealed himself in Jesus, still had a purpose for this world as it moves towards that unknown moment in the future when Christ will be revealed in glory, and as the book of Revelation says, every eye will see him. This knowledge, this hope, enabled them to endure whatever came their way. So, says St. Paul, this little group of Christians in Thessalonica became a model to all the believers in Greece. How is the church getting on, we may ask, as we go through this letter on these five Sundays starting today? You may like to read through 1 Thessalonians in your own Bible. Have you ever read a whole book of the Bible at one go? It's not very long. There's nothing very strange about reading a letter all the way through. You can read Paul's message to that church long ago, asking yourselves questions about this church today in the 21st Christian century, asking too about your part, or my part, in the church. How is the church getting on? Asking yourself, what kind of a church would my church be if everyone in it were just like me? Would it be what our bishop, the Bishop of Oxford, calls us to be? A Christ-like church for the sake of God's world.